Okay, Colossians chapter 3, and picking up in verse 1. And here Paul says, "Therefore, if you were raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Mind the things above, and not the things upon the earth." So here Paul says, "Therefore, if you were raised with Christ." Now, this kind of connects back to what he had in chapter 1, verse 20, just above, or chapter 2, verse 20, just above here. And there in verse 20, Paul said, "Therefore, if you died with Christ." So we have, "Therefore, if you died with Christ." Here in verse 1 of chapter 3, we have, "Therefore, if you were raised with Christ." And of course, you can't be raised with Christ if you first didn't die with Christ. That's a necessary prerequisite. Can't raise something that's not there to be raised. But it is you have died from something, and then you've been raised with something else. And so it is a change in association. Death is a something that severs you from something. In other words, when Adam sinned originally, what did God say? "You should surely die." What happened? That relationship he had with God was severed. It was cut. And now, for how many thousands of years now, looking forward to that being restored. And as we read our Bible, we see that that relationship, that severing, is restored in what Christ did on the cross. So, in verse 20 of chapter 2 here, Paul says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ," this death was with Christ from what? From the rudiments of the world, or the elements of the world. And what, as we talked about this word rudiments or elementary principles, depending on what translation you're in, they're those that belong to the world. They're associated, they're tied to the world, and they include all performance-based religion. Whether it's the law of Moses or whether it is pagan religions, is everything except Christ. Because there's only righteousness in Christ. So the rudimentary principles of the world under that umbrella is every kind of man's attempt to be righteous apart from Christ. And so when we die with Christ in that spiritual identification with his death, we have died from all those things, all those works righteousness systems. And so in that death, we have been severed, separated from those things. It's just like Don was talking earlier, talking about these liberal Jews and what are they? What do they do in place of the sacrifice? Well, those sacrifices didn't make them righteous in the first place, but what are they doing in place of that? Well, it's our good works will take the place of that. That's the elemental thing. That's the rudiments of the world. That's self-righteousness. And so they're still in the world, and they're still minding the things upon the earth, as Paul talks about here in chapter 3. So as those who have died from the rudimentary principles of the world, and those then have that, therefore, that have been raised with Christ, what are we to continue in that, in those systems, on those things? Paul says, if you're raised with Christ, seek the things above. Literally, seek the up things. In other words, in these things above. And he says, where is that? Where Christ is. And where is Christ? He is sitting at the right hand of God. And so we're to seek those things. We've been raised with him. If we're raised with him, and he's sitting at the right hand of God, where are we? We're sitting at the right hand of God in him. And what is the significance of this location? We understand, you know, number one, he's sitting, and that denotes his work is done. It is a finished, completed work. There's nothing needs to be added to it. But he could have, you know, you can finish your work and you can sit down anywhere. What difference does it make where you sit? Well, here it's important, the location, because he is sitting at the right hand of God. And is there any higher position than that? No. There is nothing higher. There is no position in between there, between God and Christ, that someone can come in and say, well, I have a higher authority. And so then if we are seated with him in Christ, is there anything with Christ as our head? Is there anything above us other than Christ? And then God the Father above him. And then I was thinking about this, and I was wondering, maybe that's one of the reasons why Satan is so angry. It could even be that he may have had maybe this has something to do with his whole rebellion in the first place. Because what position did Satan or Lucifer have before he fell? He's the highest of the angelic beings, which made him just... Was there anybody higher between him and the Godhead? No. He had that position. I'm not saying he was at the right hand, but he was next in line. And so what has God done then with in his eternal plan and purpose in relation to those whom he has chosen for salvation in Christ? He has put them above the position that Lucifer held.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. So why does he hate us? Because he doesn't have just a problem with us. He wants to be as God, the Most High. And not only is he not in second place, he's been totally kicked out. And we've come above where he ever was in stature. And this is the emphasis of sitting at the right hand of God. We can look at a few passages. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll start in verse 19 just to get a little context. 1:19 or 1:20. Which he energized in Christ, having raised him out of the dead, and sat him at his right hand in the heavenly. So here, when Christ was raised from the dead, God the Father sat him, positioned him at his right hand in the heavenlies. And then verse 21 gives us the significance of that fact. Far above every rule and authority and power and principality and every name be named, not only in this age, but in the one coming. So there is nothing, there's no position between God the Father and the seat at his right hand. That is the highest position. We have the same thing. We can turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 3, who, speaking of the Son, who being the express image of his glory and character of his substance, bearing all things by the word of his power, having made a cleansing of sins through himself, that's his work on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, having done that, he sat at the right hand of majesty on high. And what's the significance of that position? having become so much better than the angels, inasmuch as he has inherited a superior name, title, position beyond them. So, Christ in his incarnation lowered himself to become a man. God, he died, was raised, and was exalted to the right hand of the Father, and in that position, he is superior over everything. And let's go to one more. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And so in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, I'll start. And having been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. So having died, buried, and raised, what has on account of which also God super exalted him and gave to him a name, a title, an office beyond every name, in order that at the name of Jesus every knee might bow, of the heavens, of the heavenlies, of the things upon the earth, and of the things under the earth, or in the earth. So there's nothing that will not bow to him. There's no higher authority other than God the Father himself. Okay, back to Colossians. So Paul says, therefore, if you are raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of glory, or right hand of God. So this is in contrast. See, where Christ is, and those things that we are to seek where Christ is, in contrast to the things upon the earth, the rudimentary elements of the world, which, as Paul talked about earlier and does throughout his epistles, what office and authority does it draw from? Angels. It was ordained of angels. Stephen says that. Paul says it two or three times. And that was a common understanding. That was the understanding of the Jews, that the law was given in association with angels. It drew its authority from angels. And these teachers of the law, were that was their authority that they were trying to use. Paul is saying, well, that authority is not a highest authority. We have a higher authority than that, and that has done away with all that stuff. So seek the up things, the above things, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Mind the up things, that is, focus on the up things, the above things, not the things upon the earth. So we're to focus on the fact that we, our righteousness is in Christ and what he did for us in his sacrifice and the life he's given us in his resurrection. We're to focus on that. Pay attention to that. Not the things upon the earth. Not become involved in any kind of legalism, performance-based righteousness, trying to please God by our works rather than just trusting in what Christ's sacrifice has accomplished for us on the cross. So this phrase, the things, we're not to mind the things upon the earth. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And this will describe those who are minding the things upon the earth. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 we'll pick up. Paul says here, therefore you be fellow imitators, my fellow imitators, brothers, and mark the ones who are walking according as you have us for a type or example. So here Paul says, imitate me, imitate the ones who have us for an example. And then he contrasts that, verse 18, for many walk, who many times I have spoken to you, but now also I say crying, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. What makes them the enemy of the cross of Christ? Because they are rejecting his sacrifice for their for righteousness and is seeking to establish their own righteousness through law. Why does Paul say this crying? Because they are his fellow countrymen according to the flesh. They are Israelites who he had great feeling for. And he's saying in their rejection, in their keeping law for righteousness, they have positioned themselves as enemies of the cross. And as such, in verse 19, it says, of whom who their end is destruction. They have put themselves under the wrath of God, the coming wrath. And so their end, as long as they continue to be enemies of the cross, continue to reject the whole concept of righteousness based on what Christ did on the cross, their end is destruction. Because God must judge their sin. And if it is not judged in Christ, it will be judged. They will pay themselves. And so whose end is destruction? He says, whose God is their belly. I think this refers to all their dietary ordinances and practices of clean and unclean foods. They were so... what was their righteousness based on? What they put in their mouth and what went into their stomach. And that made them either righteous or unrighteous, clean or unclean. And he said, and their glory is in their shame. Their glory or their boast. What did they boast in? Themselves. Their works. Their performance of their ordinances and laws and so forth. And that boast is going to ultimately result in their shame. And then, here's our connection back to Colossians. Paul describes that the ones minding, this is the same word, the ones focusing on earthly things. And so that ties this whole passage in back with our passage in Colossians, going back there. So this describes what it is to be minding earthly things. The rudimentary principles of the world. And here in Colossians 3, Paul says, mind the things above, not the things upon the earth. And why is that? In verse 3, Paul continues, for you died. See, it's all based upon your death. For you died. You died with Christ, like in verse 20, from these things. In other words, you have been severed from that. See, as the unbeliever, unregenerate unbeliever, that's all you are. Is in the world, of the world, and in the flesh, and you don't know anything else. You're dead, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And then God comes along, makes you alive in Christ. You're made alive in Christ, and you're now severed. When you die with Christ, severed from those things. If we can look at a couple passages, let's look at Galatians chapter 2, dealing with this. Galatians chapter 2, and verse 18. Paul here is dealing with this same issue. He says, for if which things I tore down, these things again I build. Talking about now law righteousness. If I dismantled law righteousness by my faith in Christ, and now I have righteousness in Christ, if I rebuild it again, if I go back into that law righteousness and rebuild that whole system, start practicing it, what does it get me? It just shows me I'm a sinner. Doesn't make me righteous. It exposes my sin, which is the whole purpose of the law. And so, Paul says, I commend myself a transgressor, a breaker of the law. If I go back under the law, all I prove is that I can't keep it, that I don't keep it. And so there's no sense rebuilding that, going back in that. Verse 19, Paul says, "For I, through the law, died to the law in order that I might live to God." See, I was severed from that in my death when I died with Christ. And in order that I might live to God when I was raised with Christ. And so then in verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." See, I died to the law in my spiritual identification with Christ's death on the cross. When Christ was crucified, I was crucified. And when Paul says "I," you know what the word "I" is in Greek? Ego, or that's what we say, ego. "I" is Freud, but most of, that's a term Freud, you know, Sigmund Freud, you know, coined, took much of his terminology from the Bible, from the Greek New Testament. So the ego is the Greek word ego. And Paul says, "I died." That's, he's talking about the old man. The old man is the ego. My ego was killed. How is it killed? I realized I can't do anything to please God. That takes away my pride. That takes away my self-righteousness. God, when we come into a saving faith in Christ Jesus, what does the Spirit reveal to us? That the law only shows us that we're not good enough. And that our only option, our only hope, is to trust in Christ's righteousness. To trust in what Christ did on the cross, which, and then take His righteousness. So Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." That old man is dead. He says, "But Christ lives in me. Now we have the new man. And which life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God." Here, this is how this should be translated. Not faith in the Son of God. That's included. But by the faithfulness of the Son of God. And then the faithfulness of the Son is described here. The one having loved me and having given himself in my behalf. The focus here is on what Christ did on the cross. And so we live, what Paul is saying here, the life I now live in the flesh with my dead ego now, I live on the basis of what Christ did for me on the cross, rather than looking at my own righteousness. Then Paul says, verse 21, "I do not reject the grace of God, for if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for no reason." See, and that's the whole fallacy of the argument when people say, you know, all paths lead to God and one's just, you know, whatever suits your fancy, you know. Well, all those paths are all of the elemental things of the world. They're all performance-based righteousness. And if you could be righteous by any of those other religions, then there's no reason for Christ to do what he did. And the reason the unregenerate man hates the cross, hates Christianity, because it points out what he is. And they don't like that. They want to continue being deceived, thinking they're righteous. Okay, back to Colossians. Let's go to another passage in the same, dealing with the same issue of dying and that death severing you from one thing and then being raised unto another thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. And here Paul says, "Or are you ignorant, brothers? For I am speaking to the ones knowing the law." So Paul's going to bring an example of how the law works. He says, "Because the law lords over a man as long as he might live." So as long, let's see, death is going to be a severing thing here. For the woman who is under husband, while the husband is living, she has been bound to the law. Okay, so here we have a woman married to a man. As long as that man's alive, the law binds her to him. And then goes on. But if the husband might die, she is set free. She is released from the law of her husband. Death severs that relationship. Verse 3. Therefore, while the husband is still living, she is designated as an adulteress if she might be with a different man. So while she's still tied as long as her husband is alive. But then he says, but if he might die, if the husband might die, she is free from the law unto the end for her to be with a different man, unto the end not to be an adulteress if she's with a different man. So here, if the husband's dead, that death severs her from that requirement of the law. Now, Paul's not teaching anything about marriage and adultery here. This is an illustration. I mean, this is not his purpose. So then, verse 4 gives the application. Verse 4, he says, to this extent, my brothers, also you were put to death to the law through the body of Christ unto the end for you to be with a different one, the one having been raised out of the dead. See, so you died when we are identified with Christ, when God saves us, we are put to death to the law through His sacrifice. When that sacrifice is applied to us, then we died with Him. And in such, then we died, that relationship to the law was severed. We're no longer under that condemnation. And it is unto the end for us to be with another. Who? The one having been raised out of the dead. Who's seated at the right hand of majesty on high. Who's seated at the right hand. So we're to seek that. And that's in order that we might bear fruit to God. See, you can't bear fruit if you're under the elemental principles of the world. If you're engaged in works righteousness, you cannot bear fruit to God. Because that's the flesh. And Paul says, the ones being in the flesh are not able to please God. Okay, back to Colossians. So this is the whole basis of our identification with Christ. We died with Him and we're raised with Him. So we have died from everything associated with this world. And now we've been raised and we've been joined to Christ seated at the right hand of God. And so we're to seek those things because we don't have any, been severed from all this other stuff. And we've been severed it by His death and our identification with His death, which fulfilled all righteousness. We are perfectly, completely righteous in our identification with Him based upon what He did. And it's not our righteousness, it's His. He took our sin, we get His righteousness. So then in verse 4, so verse 3, finishing that, for you died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. So now our life is hidden. You can't see it. The indwelling Holy Spirit, you can't see it. It's hidden. It's in Christ and in or by God. Verse 4, But whenever Christ might be made manifest, so you can't see Jesus, and our life is hidden in Jesus, so you can't see our life. But then one day, whenever Christ might be made manifest, who is our life, at that time also you shall be made manifest with Him in glory. Now you will be able to see our life, because we're going to now be glorified and we're going to be conformed to His image of glory. We are going to be His brothers. We are going to be sons of God, glorified. As that's our hope. Like Paul mentioned earlier in the book, Christ in you, the hope, the future expectation of glory. And when we see Christ, the glorified Christ, you know what we'll know? We're glorified too. You're not going to ever set eyes on Jesus without being in a glorified state. Not the glorified Lord, because in your flesh you would be vaporized in the presence of His glory. We've been, translated out of the authority of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son.
In Him.
In Him.
Again, done.
Yeah. So another interesting, let's look at one more, Pat. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, in order that we might be called children of God. On account of this, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved ones, now we are the children of God, and not yet is it manifest what we shall be. There's that same word, manifest. And it's also passive, like it is in other... Not yet is it made manifest what we shall be. See, you look at everybody in this room. You look like everybody else, believer or not. We don't look any different than anybody else. In fact, there's probably a lot of people out there who don't know the Lord look a lot better than we do. That's only temporary, though. So here. He says, not yet is it manifest what we shall be. He's speaking of, he's looking forward to that glorified state. He says, but we know that if He might be made manifest, we shall be like Him. See that? When He's manifest, then we are going to be the same. We are going to be manifested the same. And then John goes, because we will see Him according as He is. He's glorified right now. And we will see Him with our own eyes in that glorified state. But the fact that we can see Him as He is in that glorified state, what is that? What is that? What is John saying that tells us? Well, we're going to be like Him in that at that time, because that's the only way you can see Him in that way. The only way you can see Him as He is to be as He is, in terms of glory. Which brings an interesting idea. And we go back into the book of Romans in chapter 8. And here it says the whole creation is earnestly longing for what? The revelation of the sons of God. That's us returning with Christ in glory. And we're returning with Christ when He comes to take over this messed up world. See, He's going to manifest Himself to us in glory, and that's when we are caught up to meet Him in the air. We're not waiting for Christ to come back to earth. We're going to meet Him in the air, as Paul says. And when we meet Him in the air, when He appears, we then are changed in an instant, and we are like Him, and we're caught up to be with Him. And then when He returns to earth, we, as the glorified sons of God, return with Him. And is when the Lord returns in His glory, we see Him as He is. What does the unbelieving world see Him as? We see Him as this, the Lord of glory, full of love, kindness, power. What is the world seeing? Judgment. They're not going to be seeing Him the same way we're seeing Him. Okay, we'll stop there.